Now, last time we said that the key to walking by the Holy Spirit is what? Is talking with the Spirit, right? If we want to walk by the Spirit, then we need to develop a lifestyle. We want to cultivate a lifestyle of conversation with God's personal presence. You know, God's never very far away from us at all. And so we can always just turn to Him and speak to Him. And He'll speak back to us. I mean, He wants us to be in conversation with Him on a regular basis. And that, you know, that's easy enough when we speak to Him and share with Him what's on our heart and mind. But it becomes a little bit less simple as we listen to His voice and try to discern what He is speaking to us. And the fact is that hearing the voice of God and understanding what He says is not a science. You know, it's more of an art form that's developed and honed over time. And now, thankfully, we've been given some instruction by way of Scripture examples, because ever since God created people, He's been in conversation with them. He's been speaking to them and wanting to have that kind of relationship with us. And so He longs to intimately relate to us. And, of course, relationship is formed by communication. You know, when you think about a relationship, just an interpersonal relationship, if there's somebody that you haven't spoken with in years, you actually don't have much of a relationship with them, do you? God wants us to be intimate with Him and to have a intimacy formed by communicating with Him on a regular, even a continual basis. Okay? So, last time we said that due to the fact that hearing and understanding the voice of God is an art and not a science, you know, we should refrain from speaking in absolute phrases like "God told me" or "thus says the Lord." You know, doing so on the one hand can sound flaky, and on the other hand, it can be arrogant. And the God that we represent is neither flaky nor arrogant. Okay? Now, not only that, you know, what do most people think when you go up and tell them that you talk to God on a regular basis? Well, they think you're somewhat deranged. And so we want to be careful about that. But you may wonder, well, why should we care what people think about us? And actually, it's not that important what people think about us. But it is important what they think about God. And what they think about God is quite often formed by what they think about God's people. You know, how do they get the first impression about who God is? You know, it's very rarely through a direct revelation from God. It's almost always from relating to the people of God, coming to know Him through His representatives on the earth. And we are, in fact, recreated in Christ Jesus to fulfill our purpose for which He created us, and that is to bear the image of our Creator on the earth. When the creation looks at the people of God, they want, you know, what God wants them to see is a reflection of who He is. And we have that responsibility. It's a great blessing, and it's a great responsibility to be God's image bearers on the earth. Okay? And so for that reason, what people think about us is important. All right? Now, let's look at the first scripture on your page, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, just to give you a little bit of context about where this comes from, you know, Paul was writing the first letter to the Corinthians basically to bring correction to a church that had begun to think of themselves as super spiritual. And so, in a way, they were being both flaky and arrogant in the way that they interacted with the world around them. All right? And one of the ways that flakiness and arrogance had expressed itself was what they were actually begun to criticize Paul by saying, all right, you've taught us that we have this freedom now in Christ Jesus. It's a freedom that no longer confines us to the type of food we eat. In fact, it's irrelevant what kind of food we eat. And so in that freedom, you know, we're gonna eat whatever we want to, wherever we want to, whenever we want to. It doesn't matter. I'm going to exercise my freedom no matter what. But Paul, for some reason, when you're with us, Gentiles, you exercise your freedom to eat whatever you want to. But when you're with the Jews, you're acting differently. you eat like they do. And so they were actually criticizing him for doing that, saying that, you know, you're not exercising your freedom that you have in Christ. And this is his answer to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Paul really didn't care what people thought about him. In another place he says, I'm judged by no one. God is the one who appraises me. But in other places, like this, he says it's important what people think about me. And the reason he thought that was important was because he cared very much what they thought about God. Above all, he wanted them to share in the blessing of being reconciled to their Creator through Jesus Christ. Above all, he wanted that to be so. And so he was very careful not to act or to speak or to present himself in a way that would be a stumbling block to them. And I think that we should do that as well. We want to be very careful to present ourselves in a way that is not a stumbling block to other people, that doesn't turn them off to the beauty and the grace and the mercy and the love of who our Creator God is. And I think, quite frankly, too often, prophetically oriented people lose sight of that. Okay? Now, does everyone understand what I mean by prophecy? Okay? Basically, and it's just very simply, prophecy is just hearing from God and speaking what you hear to somebody else. In its simplest sense, that's what it is. Hearing the voice of God and speaking what you hear to someone else. Now, communication with God is always going to be somewhat enigmatic. Now, what I mean by that is that when we hear God's voice, there's almost always going to be a degree of uncertainty involved. Okay? Now, this is true when you read, you can't read the history of God communicating with his people in the scripture without recognizing this fact. People tend to misinterpret and misimply what God is telling them. Why did a whole generation of people miss out on the blessing of God himself in their midst in the person of Jesus Christ? It's because they had misunderstood and misapplied what God had been telling them over the centuries so that they didn't even recognize God when he showed up in their midst. When God, doesn't speak, when we say that communication from God is not based on certainty, we're not saying that that's because he's not certain in what he's saying. All right? We're saying that's because of us. And whenever the Lord speaks, we have to interpret what he's saying. And then we have to discern what the application in our lives is of what he's saying. And then we have to step out in faith based on what we believe that he's telling us to do. So there's always the very real possibility of misinterpreting and misapplying what he's saying. All right? And there's always the possibility of stepping out in presumption rather than faith. You realize there's a fine line between faith and presumption. Now, because of that inherent uncertainty, we really need to temper our language to take into account the degree of mystery that comes from hearing and understanding and applying the voice of God in our lives. Now, the last thing we want to do is to come across to others as flaky or arrogant, because doing so can cause them to dismiss us and to dismiss the God we represent. And we never want to do that. We never want to turn them off or misrepresent Him. You know, the whole reason I'm bringing this up is we want to, when we're speaking prophetically, in other words, speaking what we hear from God, we want to take into account the fact that it is going to be some question involved. There's very rarely a degree of certainty, okay? Very rarely. And also, when we're receiving a prophetic word from somebody, I've met so many people, you know, why are you doing this? Well, I got a word from God. Well, you know, okay, but, you know, don't you, but, you know, there is a degree of mystery in that. There is a degree of uncertainty. There is interpretation and application involved, okay? And we just want to recognize that. Now, obviously, the gift of God's voice is one of the most precious gifts, of being intimate in relationship with Him. So the last thing we want to do is dismiss it altogether because it can be uncertain. No, there's a reason that God speaks to us in that way. It's because He's always wanted to draw us deeper into relationship with Him. You know, to ask the follow-up question, what do you mean by that, Lord? How's that supposed to work in my life? You know, to draw, He was always interested in drawing us into a conversation with Him, because relationship is based on communication and conversation, a life and a lifestyle of communication and conversation with God. Now, so we never want to misrepresent the certainty of what we're hearing from Him, okay? And we frequently do that with our language by saying things like, thus says the Lord, or God told me this, or whatever, you know? Now, you might be wondering, what about the Old Testament prophets? You know, they sounded pretty confident when they communicated what the Lord said. I mean, they don't almost always introduce what they said by, thus says the Lord, or something like that. And that sounds confident. But, you know, there's a reason why they introduced their prophetic words in that way. Because they were living in the midst of a culture where there were prophets speaking in the name of various gods. There was prophets of Baal and prophets of Asherah and prophets of Yahweh. And so they had to identify the name of the God in which they were speaking. Thus says Adonai. And then they would give the word that came from the God of Israel. Okay? So, now, does everyone remember the primary function of prophets in the Scripture? There's a lot of new people here this morning, so I'll explain it. The primary function of prophets in the Scripture was not to foretell the future. That was actually only a small part of what they did, was to give words relating to what's going to happen in the future. Now, the primary function of a prophet was to be an enforcer of the covenant. Now, their function was to call God's people to be steadfast in their covenant relationship with Him. And whenever God's people strayed from their covenant, which was pretty much all the time, the prophets would call them back into their relationship with God. Now, in the Old Covenant, that call back to the Lord would often be accompanied by a warning of consequence. You know, here's what's going to happen to you if you do not return to your covenant with the Lord. If you don't repent and return to your covenant, here's what's going to happen to you. And that was always bad. And those are kind of the woe prophecies. You ever read through the prophetic words in the Old Testament? There's a lot of woe prophecies, right? Now, obviously, we belong to a different covenant. All right? We belong to the new covenant. Now, have you ever thought about what the essence of our covenant is? You know, ours is not a covenant based on law or obedience to a set of external standards. No, our covenant is one whose essence is formed really by three realities. I'm going to write them up here on the board, okay? Here's the three realities that our covenant, the one that we speak from, is based on, okay? The first is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second is the love of God. And the third is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You understand what fellowship is? That's the same word as communion. The fellowship means our union with the Holy Spirit. And in our union individually, each of us with the Holy Spirit, we have a communion, a common union with God by that Spirit. We are all one by one Spirit. So the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. These three realities form the essence of our covenant. And remember, last time we said that this is not a covenant primarily between man and God. It is a covenant that was made before God began to create, a covenant between God the Father and God the Son, which we now enter into as we enter into Christ. Okay? We've entered into an eternal covenant formed with the blood of the Lamb that was shed before God began to create. Okay? That's an awesome covenant that we've entered into. All right. So, because, this is the essence of the covenant which we are in as prophetic voices, then, what should we always be calling people back to in the new covenant? Grace, love, and fellowship. Okay? In the old covenant, success or failure for the people in the old covenant was formed by what? How well they performed. How well they did what was required of them in that covenant. So success or failure in the old covenant depended upon human performance. It hinged on how well God's people obeyed their covenant's stipulations. And because of that, there were specific declarations in the covenant for blessings or curses based on how well they obeyed. That's the old covenant. Now, in the new covenant, is there any stipulation at all based on human performance? No. There is zero stipulation in the new covenant that defines its success or failure by what we do and how we perform. Success in the new covenant depends completely upon God and God alone. Now, because success in the new covenant hinges on God and God only, I like our chances. And that's good news. All right? Isn't that the essence of the good news? Our relationship with God is no longer success or failure, is no longer based on how we do or how we perform. It's totally based on who God is and what He's done on our behalf. 100%. That's good news. Can you feel the liberation of that? I mean, it's like a weight lifts off. You know, Jesus said that the law is like a yoke put on people. And He came to free people from that weight of relationship with God depending upon how well we perform. We're free from that. Our covenant is based on how well God has performed. And that's good news. You know, our covenant declares that we are empowered by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through the love of God and by the fellowship, the personal presence of God the Holy Spirit, to live out these lives that He's blessed us with in Christ Jesus. That's what our covenant declares. And so, you know, when we speak prophetically, we always want to, you know, we don't ever want to lose sight of the fact that we speak from a different covenant. You know, how many times have you heard prophetic voices in the church and it sounds like they're prophesying the old covenant? You know, that's a ministry of death. Paul calls it a ministry of death. We don't have a ministry of death. We've been set free from that. We have a ministry of life. We want to speak from that to people. Right? Oh my gosh. And the thing is, we can be absolutely confident in our covenant with God. And in that confidence, we should and can speak confidently in the words that we speak, that we're hearing from him. Okay? Now, that confidence, though, can be expressed without saying things like, God told me, or thus says the Lord. In other words, you don't have to say those things or preface what you hear from the Lord by those things in order to speak confidently from our covenant. Or even confidently from what we're hearing from him, okay? Now, it's interesting to me that in the one place in the New Testament where a prophetic utterance was introduced with a phrase similar to thus says the Lord, here's what happened. Look at your next scripture, Acts 21, verse 10. It says, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Now, everybody who would have been listening to this would have already known that Agabus was a prophet, okay? Because back in Acts chapter 11, he had accurately predicted that there was going to be a famine. So there wasn't a need for him to identify the Lord in whose name he was speaking, okay? Everybody would have already known that. He didn't need to identify himself as a prophet of Yahweh or a prophet of the new covenant. Everybody knew that. Now, look at how he introduces the prophetic word. What does he say? The Holy Spirit says. What does that sound like? Thus says the Lord. God told me. All right? But you realize what's strange about this story? You know, what he declared quite confidently to be the word of the Lord was not completely accurate. He took Paul's belt and he bound himself symbolically, his hands and feet, and he said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. But you know what happened when Paul got to Jerusalem? Not that. It was close to that, but it wasn't that. He said that the Jews were going to bind him and hand him over to the Romans, the Gentiles. But actually, the Jews wanted to kill him, and it was the Romans who took him, the Gentiles who took him and bound him in order to save him from the Jews. So it's close, but it's not exactly right. So did God get the details wrong? No, the prophet did. And this is the one place in the New Testament where the prophetic word is introduced by something like, thus says the Lord, or God said, or thus says the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so, in that one place, you know, the prophet actually misinterpreted the revelation that he had received. And he was close, but he was not exactly right. Now, what should that tell us? I think it should tell us to be very, very careful in the words that we speak and how we attribute them to God. You know, always recognize that hearing from God and speaking to others, what he says, is an art and not a science. Show humility as we speak the truth in love, recognizing the fact that, you know, everything we hear from God needs to be interpreted and needs to be applied. And there's a very real possibility that we will misinterpret or misapply. I'd say, you know, it's not a very good possibility. It's in all likelihood we are going to misinterpret and misapply. You know, Paul knew what he was doing. He didn't let, and that's another point. What if he had listened to Agabus? That prophetic word might have derailed his purpose, which was to go to Jerusalem to get arrested and wind up in Rome. That was his purpose. That was God's purpose for Paul in his life. And so that prophetic word could have actually derailed him. And that's why we should, right? We should never, take on face value any prophetic word that we receive without trying to seek the Lord ourselves about it. I mean, what does this mean to me, Lord? What's the timing of it? How do I apply it in my life? Is this even an accurate word from you? Oh, sure there was. Yeah, but it did not dissuade him from his purpose. Yeah, it did not dissuade him from what God wanted him to do. And so, so because there's a possibility. Yeah, who was that back there? Yeah. Well, we don't know for sure. It's not that question is what happened to Paul at the end. The legend has it that he was killed at the hands of Nero, which historically almost certainly happened. But there's nothing in the scripture for sure. Well, no, because what it said was the Jews are going to bind you and hand you over to the Romans, and so that didn't happen. Actually, the Romans bound him to save him from the Jews. So it's like I said, it's close. But it wasn't exactly right. There was some misinterpretation in there. All right, so what should that tell us? What that should tell us is to be very, very careful in the words that we speak and how we attribute them to God. All right? We always want to recognize that hearing from God and speaking to what he says is, there's a bit of mystery involved. There's more of an art. It is an art. It's not a science. And so we don't want to ever use language that doesn't acknowledge that reality. So we want to stay away from phrases like God told me or thus says the Lord. Rather say something like, I really feel like this is what the Lord is showing me. Just acknowledge the fact that there is some uncertainty there, okay? Or I believe that this is what I'm hearing from God, okay? Don't discount hearing from God. Just acknowledge the fact that there is a bit of uncertainty in there. So, above all, we want to recognize that and to speak in accordance with the nature of our covenant, okay? And what's the nature of our covenant? Grace and love. That means that what we speak is always to be intended for the benefit of others. There's something about the grace and love of God that touches people. It's powerful, and people can recognize it. People don't like being, we should not like being spoken to as if we're still living under a set of laws to abide by and everything hinges upon our ability to perform and do them. Now, the people in the world do not like that either. The message of the new covenant is the grace and love, the grace of Christ, the love of God, and the powerful presence of God's Spirit, which has been made possible by the grace and love of God. God's personal presence with us because of his grace and love. And so when we speak to them, we always want to speak out of that Spirit, the Spirit of grace and love. It's essential. And grace and love is always going to benefit the person that we're speaking to, no matter where they're at. Now, they're not always going to receive it, but God's intention and heart and what he's made possible through his grace and love is always intended to be a benefit for his children. Always intended. Always. That's why Paul said, I'm free from the law that governs what I eat, but I'm never free from the law of Christ, which is to love others as I have been loved. So he says, I can never exercise my freedom in a way that causes another person to stumble or to miss God. That would not be love, would it? So for their sake, I'm going to recognize where they are in life, so that I can speak and act in a way that draws them closer to God and does not push them away. How often are people pushed away? Not just by legalists, but by wacky, charismatic, prophetic people. How often are they pushed away? So for the sake of others, love demands that we speak from the covenant in which we stand. For the sake of others, love demands that we never speak in a way that's flaky or arrogant. We've been given an amazing and precious gift. And that gift is the blessing of intimate communication with our Creator. You know, we can talk with Him anytime we want to. And in talking with Him, we walk with Him. Where does walking with the Spirit start? With talking with the Spirit. Forming a lifestyle of intimate communication with Him. And so our goal is to share the blessing of that walk with others, right? That's what Paul's saying. It doesn't matter. What I eat is so insignificant. What matters is me being with people in such a way, in the grace and love of God, that there's a chance that they will receive that grace and love for themselves. And so the exercise of my freedom means nothing in comparison to that. Nothing. So, you know, we always want to express our communication with God in a way that glorifies Him and honors Him, in a way that testifies to who He is, in the way that love demands that it do. And love demands that we speak in a way that others can hear, so that they can enter in to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that they can have an identity of who they are, formed by the love that God has for them. And so they can experience the intimacy of union and fellowship with God's own powerful personal presence, the Holy Spirit. We always want to keep that in mind when we're speaking to other people. Yes, you know, being able to speak words of encouragement and blessing to other people is wonderful. But always we want to couch it in the truth of the covenant in which we stand, in the love and the grace of God. Okay?